Dear Heavenly Father, it is a blessing to be able to sing these songs, to lift up our hearts in remembrance of your special and particular care. We thank you, Father, that we may be a people who are blessed because you have arranged for us so much that is so good. We thank you, Father, that we have your scriptures to encourage us, to build up our strength, to build up our minds, that our hearts may be made firm in that which is true. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to gather here together and to realize the strength that we might have because we are together and to know that we are not alone in this world. Though it would want to move in ways of wickedness, yet we have you to be our encourager, and we have encouragement because there are others who come to you for that same encouragement and strengthening that only comes from your word. And as we would extend our trust into that which you have given to us, we find your faithfulness to work abundantly. We pray, Father, that we shall be a faithful people. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to, imagine you've already guessed it, Psalm 19. We're not going to be here much longer. Psalm 19. You will find that when we get to verse 9, we're going to take the last phrase of that verse and spend some time looking at the judgments of the Lord. When I began to study in this area of the judgments of the Lord, I found that there was somewhat of a big surprise to me because my concept of the judgments of the Lord was a bit different than that which I found in my studies. But first, let's read through this psalm, and then we'll begin meditating upon some of the things that are there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I have a question. If I were to ask you concerning the judgments of the Lord, who would you say is the object of the judgments of the Lord? The righteous or the unrighteous? The good or the bad? Who would you say is the one who should be interested in the judgment of the Lord? You? Or somebody who's rather ornery outside of the building? I don't think there's anybody that fit that inside the building, but maybe you might point that out. I don't know. Who is it that is to be the object of the judgments of the Lord? I found this to be kind of interesting as I looked at this. When I looked at the judgments of the Lord, I began to find that it is consistent in its interpretation, whether we look in the book of Psalms, as we will spend most of our time tonight, or whether I was in Job or Leviticus or Exodus or Genesis. The interpretation of the judgment of the Lord seems to be quite consistent through all of these, and so that helped to solidify in my mind as to the judgments of the Lord, who benefits from them, or maybe I should say is cursed by them. And that's a very, very special question that I was on the wrong side of, I found out, for the most part. I had an idea what judgment has to mean and has to do, and in the sense of the dictionary definition, where it talks about the act of judging, the act or process of the mind in comparing ideas to find their agreement or disagreement. And then I looked at it, and you look at it in the legal sense, and in the dictionary, and it says, in the law, the sentence of doom pronounced in any cause, civil or criminal, by a judge or court into which it is tried. That is the definition that I have carried with me for the most part all along in regard to the judgment of the Lord. When I get to the area of the book of Psalm 19, and we come to verse 9, well, I find that when I looked at the fear of the Lord, I then made a presumption in my mind that it had to do with the legal definition of a sentence of doom. But I began to find that it talked about the righteous and the judgment of the Lord. And I have to ask the question, are the righteous sentenced in a sense of doom? That's an interesting comparison that has to come up as we look at this. Do the righteous face eternal judgment, condemnation? Do they face hell? And if you say yes, then that places a whole different aspect to the meaning of salvation, because I find that in my studies of the Scripture that the righteous are protected and that they're kept forever. So this is a question that comes up. So in Psalm 19:9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's not too hard to grasp in the sense that the fear of the Lord would have an aspect or effect upon us that whereby we would want to be clean. We would want to be a people who show forth His glory. But then, look at here, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay, when we're talking about the judgments of the Lord, and the verb is are, so that tends to suggest present tense, a continuing situation, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We would presume on a casual look that no, the Lord wouldn't make any mistakes in His judgments. He wouldn't do anything or say anything that would be wrong. And yet, when we look at the judgments of the Lord are true or righteous altogether, we see here that there is a certainty. When we're looking at the word true, there's a certainty that's involved here. Things that are true, you can depend on. if you're thirsty and a glass of water is what would satisfy that thirst, and you were to take that glass of water and enjoy it, it would be something that you would expect that with certainty that when you get thirsty, you go get water. When you get thirsty, you go get water. This is something that remains, it stays, it's a consistency that's involved there under the expected circumstance. That which is right has a moral sense or turn to it. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either that which is expected and that which has no contamination in it, or it's wrong. It's defective in some way or other. Now, when we find the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, the last word there says altogether. Okay, here we are. We are all together in this room. That is a sense whereby we would say there's a unity in the sense that we all came into the same place and we are defined by the location in which we're at, all together. There is a manner by which there is a unity that has developed because of the 6 o'clock hour, and we all have decided to be here. And it's that which causes us to be different from all of the rest of the people in this community. Others have not chosen to be in this unified situation in which we're at. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, and it's altogether so. It's a unit situation which is not divided. If it's true, righteousness is involved. And if it's not true, righteousness is not involved. And if something is righteous, there is nothing a part of that which cannot be true. It's altogether true. And so we find that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we could ask this question. If God were to look at me and He were to say that He chose to determine a matter regarding us and our activity, and He were to say, I have judged you and you have come clean, come through as one who is clean, it's altogether that way. Now, in a sense, we could say this is true for us as we would be born again people, because when we are cleansed or made whole, Pastor didn't preach about this morning, but he said whiter than snow in the bulletin. If we are clean, if we are whiter than snow, there is nothing within us that is contaminated in His sight, because the blood of Jesus Christ would come upon us and make us holy, completely clean. Now, I hope I haven't stolen your sermon for next week. but this is something that we need to keep in mind here. That there is a decision that has been made regarding those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Psalm 1 for a moment, the first Psalm. And in the first Psalm, it's a short one. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, when we're talking about the law of the Lord, we remember we indicated that this was like a pathway that was guarded in the sense that there was like a fence or a boundary on either side that kept people in that pathway. And to delight in the law of the Lord is to say, I like the pathway, I like the boundaries, I like that which keeps me in the pathway because it is a blessing to me. So it's a delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. How many people meditate day and night in the law of the Lord? You wake up in the morning, and as you go through the day, you make a decision, the law of the Lord, because you have interest in the law of the Lord. Your decision is that when you come to a choice, you stay inside the law. of the Lord. And so in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the ungodly, this is where we're changing subjects now. First we had the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but the ungodly are not so, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now see, we have a comparison here. We have those who are godly and walk in the way, and then we have the ungodly, which are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Where are the boundaries there? I don't see any boundaries in this. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Did you hear that right? Who will not stand in the judgment? The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. My first thought regarding to those who are standing in the judgment is that I think of those who will be forced to bend their knee before God, and that they shall be cast into the lake of fire. That's my first thought when I thought about those who would stand in the judgment. But the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now the word nor ties the first part of the sentence to the second part of the sentence of that verse. So we have to compare that which is the ungodly to the sinners. And we have to compare the word judgment to the idea of the righteous. Because those two parts of the verse are tied together. They cannot be separated because of the word nor. So here we have an interpretation concerning the judgment that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, which means that the godly will. Have you thought about that? Will stand in the judgment. The godly will stand in the judgment, but the ungodly will not. And the comparison is that the sinners, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the righteous are those who will stand in the judgment. So now we're going to have to figure out what some of this means and how all of this comes together. Let's go to chapter 25 now. Going to go down to verse 9. But I'll start reading in verse 8 where it says, good and upright is the Lord. That's a standard that's laid out for us. It's a definition. And so when we talk about good and right, we must keep in mind here that good and upright is the Lord. He does not make mistakes. That's what it's telling us here. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So sinners are taught, but we come to verse 9, it says, but the meek. There's a difference between the meek and the sinners. And when Pastor spent some time a good many months back concerning the attitudes, and it talked about the meek, here we find the meek being expressed here. The meek will he guide in judgment. So here we find that the meek are guided in judgment. The guiding is a matter which we need to consider as something that God does for those who are not sinners. When someone is guided, it has to do with the walk that he is entering into. So we could maybe apply this to some degree to the concept of the law. The law is like a pathway that one's in, has boundaries on either side. And it's that which guides us and directs us along the way we go. The meek will he guide, and the guiding has to do with the walk that we're involved in. It has to do with where we tread, our feet tread, and it also has to do with the idea of a bow and arrow, okay? Bow. When you're going to, when I went to camp, I was taught how to string a bow. And in the case, I was told to put a foot there and put the end of the bow right there. And I was to put my leg through it and then to put the string from the bottom up and bend it over to get the string onto the top. The sense of that is that apparently in the Bible, when they're talking about stringing a bow, they apparently put the end of the bow on the ground horizontally like that with a string on the end, and then they would, having stepped on it, they would pull the other end up and make it so that it was bent enough so that the string was long enough to hook on the other end. Okay? Now, how willing are we to follow the ways of the Lord when we're just relaxed? But the Lord takes us and He steps on us in that sense. He guides us and He pulls us and puts us into tension and stretch so that He might string us and make us useful. So here we have the idea of the guiding. The meek will He guide in judgment. And so now we're going to have to look at this idea of judgment a little bit more, because if He is going to be stringing us and putting us into a tension situation whereby we're useful, then we could suggest that this is some kind of a plan that He has established for us that would make it possible for us to be useful in His way. Now, the word law would suggest a pathway. But here, this pathway isn't just something that is without any objective or goal to go to. I really do not think that any one of you will do this particular project for any length of time. The project is, church is over in, when I get done. Church is over. Stay here till I get done. Okay, please. Church is over. You climb into your cars and you pull a quarter out of your pocket and you flip it. Heads or tails? Heads means you go to the right and tails means you go to the left. So every time you come to a stop sign or a corner whereby you have to stop, you flip the coin and decide which way you're going to go, left or right. And so when you get to that corner, you find it, you go to the right, and it well could be that for four or five times in a row, you might be just going around a block. Or you might be going this way and that way. Some of you, you might be driving all night, and I hope there's a gas station where you come by. Some of you will, I mean, it's possible you'd actually get home. It's possible. How many of you have done that, made a trip that way? None of you. Well, I do know somebody that did it once. They started out on a 2-week trip and they said, we're going to flip a coin every time we get to a major intersection. They flipped a coin and they ended up all over the countryside. They kept traveling on the flip of a coin. That was their vacation. I don't know how many times they ignored it and went to something that they wanted, but generally speaking, that's how they traveled on their 2-week vacation. The flip of a coin. God does not have a pathway for us that is what we would call a random determiner. God has established a map by which to take us. That is the idea of the judgment. He has a predetermined plan for us. Not only this, but if you were to build a house, you don't just take a stick of wood and put some nails in it and just stick it anywhere you want. You do it according to a blueprint. That is the judgment of God. That is the judgment of the individual who builds a house. It's pre-planned. And in this sense, we might be able to plug in the word providence. He has established a way for us, and it is a way by which we will travel, and it is a way by which we will be blessed. We could compare it to that which might be a pattern. Any of you still sew? Have you ever used a pattern when you sew? You know, you might say, well, I haven't really used a pattern, but I have every reason to believe that even some of you who, if you could sew and didn't really have what you'd call a formal pattern made out of paper or cloth or something like this, you still made some measurements and you're predetermined what all of this would look like and how it would fit. I don't see any sense in any of you having sewn and not having had any pattern or any plan. Looks to me like your clothes pretty well fit you. You have followed according to a plan which has been prepared. And God uses this issue of judgment or pattern or a planning by which He works with you. And so when He stretches the bow and He does the guiding, it is according to a plan which has a purpose and which has an expected result. And so when you wonder why you do some things on some occasions and why sometimes there are prohibitions to that which you thought you would do, which would seem to be most logical in your mind, you might be able to say, yes, I could foresee that God has, by His judgment, done some bending and done some stressing and done some things in my life to either keep me from something or to cause me to go a different direction by which I would do things. I suppose you could take the Apostle Paul when he was traveling and he was going to go into Asia and the Spirit of God prevented him from going that direction. The judgment of God was that that wasn't where he should be and most needed, but he sent him the other way. And by his guiding and by his work, he took the meek Paul who was willing to listen. Now, think of the contrast of meekness. The opposite of meekness could be the word proud. The opposite of meekness could be obstinate. The opposite of meekness could be one who isn't interested in the will of God nor following Him no matter what goes on, and you're going to drive your way through no matter what danger, what sorrow or difficulty could come. And yet, the judgment of God, you know, Paul, when he was younger, the judgment of God was working in his life too, even before he ended up trying to grasp all of these, when he was working to put in jail all of those who were believers. Yet, God took him and changed his mind and his life, and the judgment of God was working in his benefit or to the glory of God in a situation such as this. Let's go to chapter 33. Psalm 33, let's go to verse 4. The word of the Lord is wrong. That's the presumption of the world. The word of the Lord is wrong. That's the presumption of the world. But here we find that in verse 4, the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. And when we find that it says all of His works are done in truth, this sense of the meaning of truth is that it remains, it is not changeable, it does not shift. It is consistently, it stays. So when we're talking about the word of the Lord is right and all His works are done in truth, we can see that there is no variable of turning by which there is any contamination to this. Right is opposed to wrong, truth as opposed to falsehood. Verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. Now, if judgment had to do with taking the dirty, rotten sinner who had no intention and had all purpose to do everything that is vile and turning away from the will of God and the twisting that would be there, It does not suggest, based upon this verse, that God has any pleasure in judgment regarding sending the sinner to hell. But He has regard, He loves righteousness and judgment regarding those who are the righteous, and that He would take them and He would guide them and He would place them in pathways whereby His glory will be honored and understood, and also the usefulness and the purpose of the individual who is His might be placed in such a manner whereby there is reward. By the way, when we're talking about judgment, it talks about things like the crowns that are given to the believers. Think about that now. Why is it that people would do the kind of things that they do? But in His judgment, because of their righteousness, first imparted to them by Christ, but also imparted because they love Him and they follow Him. When they could choose to do otherwise, they find that this is the best pathway to be in. This is the kind of judgment whereby it even talks about the judgment seat of Christ, whereby the rewards are given. The judgment seat of Christ is, if I have this placed right in my mind, it has to do with when we are captured out of this world and brought up to Him, one of the first things that is going to happen, one of the early events that is going to take place, is that we will be before Him and He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." According to this, and according to that, and according to these things, and according to what you have accomplished for the glory of God. Now, that is a kind of judgment by which He would love to do. My kids, when they were going to school, my children were good enough. I don't know if they did it because they wanted to, or were they doing it because they were expecting rewards or whatever else, but there were occasions when the awards ceremonies were taking place, the judgment of their conduct or their activities or their classwork was sufficient that on occasion they would receive a reward. Now think about the teachers who are doing this. Would you not suggest that this was a pleasant thing in their sight and their eyes, that they would be able to say, "You've done well, child. Here's an award." Maybe they get a certificate, maybe they get a little badge, maybe they get a plaque. I don't know what they might get in a situation like this, but here you have done this. And I find that when my children have received one of these, they find that this is kind of a nice thing, and they sometimes even want to hang it up or put it in a special place to reserve it for whatever. So when we're talking about being pleasant here, we're finding that He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Now think about this. We're talking about the one who is an architect. God made the heavens and the earth. And so in his judgment, in His planning, in His extending of this through His actions, we can say that the earth is full of the goodness of God, of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So it starts out in verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right." The word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. In verse 6, we jump one there, and it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." And then it goes on and discusses how He creates and made things and the results of this. So I find here that the concept of judgment is a very positive situation, and something that I am glad that I might be in the judgment of the Lord, and I would even desire His judgment in my life because He has something for me and because He has in His providence established that which is already prepared that I might be able to enjoy this manner and pattern of what he has made out for me. Chapter 35, Psalm 35, we're going down to verse 23. Now, this is a request of the psalmist to the Lord. And I made a statement, I want to back up here with something that David made in regard to the Lord. In verse 23, it says, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." So when we're talking about stirring up here, it's the idea of when you're in bed and you stir up, you might open your eyes. Have you done that sometimes in the middle of the night or on occasions when the morning is about there and begin to see a little light coming through the window? You stir yourself up, you turn your head over and kind of pull one eye open and you see, hey, there's a little light out there. And so it's the opening of the eyes or you look at the clock. And then when it talks about awake, this is the idea of abruptly awaking from sleep. Now, I'm not particularly saying that God is asleep on you, but here is a situation where the psalmist has gone through some very difficult situations. And he's coming down here, like in verse 22, "This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence." And there are occasions when things are going on and you would say, "Lord, please, keep not silent." That perhaps the judgment situation or the plan of the Lord isn't complete and ready for a particular action to take place yet. And here is the psalmist say, "Stir up thyself and awake up, and awake to my judgment." I think this is a situation where I get impatient. And the pastor was talking about being impatient a couple of times here recently about this or that. And he gives the illustration of pushing the button on the elevator. Well, in the plan of the building, in the plan of the situation, and also because other things are going on and other people are riding the elevator, and because the plan of the architect is the elevator only travels so fast up and down the shaft, in the plan of God, sometimes the things that we want to happen right now isn't going to match up with the overall plan of how everything else works and how other events interlace and interconnect with our lives and how we are to be provided by Him. And so the psalmist is say, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." But now, if he was saying, "Awake to my judgment," if he was saying, I'm ready to go to hell, would that make any sense at all? But if it has to do with the idea of the plan of God, don't forget me in the sense of the blueprint of what you're doing. I can understand how he would make this request. And we, how many times do we make this request? Boy, I wish the day was over, or I wish this event was here. My kids, "When's Grandma and Grandpa coming?" And they're sitting there at the window waiting and looking, you know. Are they not going to come? Are they forgetting? And so that you have the anticipation. And so here with the psalmist would say, "Awake to my judgment." And he is not anticipating sorrow in this. He is anticipating the providence, the care, the provision of God in this circumstance that's there. So likewise, we need to be careful when we are thinking about things that are going on, recognizing in the providence of God, it's going to be there in the best order according to the opportunity for Him to bring glory to Himself and also to bring rejoicing in your heart. So when we're talking about the judgment of God, We see that the law of God, the justice of God, we didn't really spend any time on that one, it's not in this passage, which is His righteousness. It talks about His testimony. It talks about several of these other things in the book of in the 19th Psalm. We find that whether it's the statutes or the commandments or the fear of the Lord or whether it has to do with the justice, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are truly that in every way. He has done it perfectly and He has worked it out. And so when we're talking about the judgments of the Lord, we find that this is something that we can look forward to and we can make our request, even in our prayers, regarding His judgments and its application to our lives. And this is something that I did not understand up until recent times, and I'm glad to see this because this is something that I can apply to my own life and have anticipation for blessing of God instead of that which would be a curse. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we can spend this hour to looking into the judgments that are Yours. Father, I thank You that we may know that it is not the wicked to which the judgments will come. That is a condemnation. But it is to the righteous and to those who are to be blessed of You that we may know Your path and Your way in our lives. May it be that we be encouraged by this as we go about our duties in this week ahead. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.